Hallelujah. We appreciate you fighting your way in through this capacity crowd, finding a seat. I know it's difficult, but you had the stamina, the willpower, like the man and his team that loved him so much, they broke up the roof to let him down. Hallelujah. Those days are coming, and they are now here in Jesus' name. Glory. Praise God. Well, you're here, and many more are here watching and will be watching in the days ahead as these messages are seen around the world. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. There's a dear lady that watches these, and she wrote us an email, just a beautiful email the other day from Germany, and how much these services mean to her. And we just love you. Thank you for tuning in from Germany and being a part of these services. You just never know. And the people are so hungry, and many of them have no place to relate to. I got a man that watches these services from South Korea, and he's been stationed over there for many years. He's a government contractor, or he works as a contractor for the government in cybersecurity. And he just loves our services, and he just has become, he can tell you just so many of the people here, what their names are by hearing me. And he loves even the greetings. He has nobody to. And so his dear wife is born again, but not necessarily on this walk. And so he's alone, but not alone. God is there with him. And nobody at work is that he really can relate to. There may be one or two Christians, but not on this walk. Hallelujah. So we have no excuse when you think, I don't have anybody around me to relate to. You do. Amen. I'm praying for you. And hallelujah. We're all in this together, together, together. And I'm in it with you out there as well. I may not hear from you, but I love you. I pray for you. All of those that are tuning into these services, you mean so much to us. And we want to continue to pray, fast, did I say that word? Fast and pray for this outpouring, because that's the only thing that is possibly going to change. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so thankful for this walk. I really am. And I appreciate everything that God has given us as in purity to receive this with no programs. And to God be the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just a little bit more worship. Just lift up your voice, and you can just kind of praise the Lord with me for just a few moments. Father, we love you. These are the greatest days, the days of the beginning of the momentum of outpouring of your Spirit. You're training us every day. You're causing us to become more and more sensitive to Holy Spirit, forsaking all things to follow you. And Lord, causing our appetites, our spiritual appetites, to change more and more and more. And we glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, if you find yourself feeling strange these days, that so much of the appetites, the things, I won't call them worldly appetites, good thing, or I don't know if they're good, but things that are of a good conscience, you just can't find a whole lot of pleasure in anymore. I mean, mine and Candy's TV watching it just about in the last 2 years boiled down to Gunsmoke. And I've watched all the Gunsmokes now, so I don't know what to do. Hallelujah. I'll get a little bit of news every once in a while. And if I can find anything, an old movie on TCM. Sometimes I'll do that. But it's not that I can't. It's just, I'd rather sit and read the Word. And hallelujah. And it's not like I'm trying to make myself be this way. It's just appetite change. Hallelujah. I think He's getting us ready for something. Hallelujah. And I heard those blueprint prophecies 3 or 4 years ago. I heard them when you heard them. I thought I knew what they meant. But when He said, I want all of you, I want your entire life, He meant it. It's amazing. He meant it. And but He promised us that we would go to a place where all our whole entire life would be set on Him, our desires. But listen, He's not taking fun away from us. And I know fun's not necessarily a spiritual word, but it's good. It's fun to have fun. But our fun is going to be in this outpouring. I mean, it's going to be a three-ring circus in the Spirit. Hallelujah. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, thousands and thousands of people being born again. And oh, God, and I'm so excited about Gen Z. I'm so excited about this young generation getting born again. They're going to change America. They really are. They're going to change America. And hallelujah. I think they're going to come into this whole thing with their appetites already ready to, like, we've experienced all that. You know, we don't need fun. We need church. I mean, we need God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I find myself in a strange position. I don't know that I have taught and assimilated the entire New Testament. Revelation, the book of Revelation, was a weak point for me a few years ago. And the Lord put me on a journey, and I went through that. I don't know how many times. I lost count. So it became, I won't say it a strength, and this is not about Revelation, but that kind of completed my total assimilation of the New Testament. But I don't know that when I've ever just sat down and taught a book. And so the Holy Spirit said to me, just placed in my spirit, and I knew He was talking to me, just to begin to teach on 2 Timothy. And so we're going to kind of do that. I don't know that we're going to go every single verse, but we might. And tonight we're going to start on 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. And how many just love the Word of God? Praise God. And so the Holy Spirit began to give me things that he began to say to me 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe. And then it just began to, you know, when something begins to build. And I'm so thankful. And He just, it's wonderful when you pray in the Spirit. This isn't any brag. It's just what it is, what it is. And it is for a teacher. He'll do this for you and whatever your place is in life. But He goes way ahead of you, way ahead of you. And so if you're praying, you're knowing. And, you know, we've got Sunday night that we're going to start teaching on Romans, three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. And I've asked you to just read those chapters, read the whole book of Romans. It'd be good for you if you haven't read the book of Romans, in a while. Just read those, Jim has a good thing in his church. We may do it one day. I don't try to copy what he does, but they have certain readings that they do monthly, which is really good. But I'd ask you to go in and read the book of Romans, but especially if you can't get the whole book, read on a normal basis, on a gradual basis, on a continual basis, 9, 10, and 11, because it'll kind of acclimate you to, and I don't know what that series is going to be on Sunday nights. It may be only 3 or 4 lessons. Hallelujah. But glory. We know what we know where we're headed. Sundays, I was going to do this on Sunday, but He keeps wanting Sundays for Himself. and they're all for him. But it's like, I'm not going to give you anything for Sundays. You know, I thought I was going to teach this on Sundays. Like, no, you're going to be open because it's a different crowd, and we never know what to expect. He may give me something for Sunday, but it's not like knowing where I'm going on this for the next 3 or 4 or 5 weeks or Sunday nights. We've got a conference. Most of you probably won't attend. It's a Brazilian conference that we do at least 2 a year. And that's going to be at the end of this month and going into the first part of October. Just pray for that. And I'll be teaching a couple of services. Gary and Alan Taylor will be teaching as well. And so, hallelujah. I already know what I'm supposed to teach on that. And he's given, you know, it's just, I love praying in tongues and not even trying to come up with stuff. It just keeps continually being downloaded and downloaded. And you can see sometimes weeks and months in advance what he wants for you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. I speak healing. I speak healing over this congregation. And I speak healing to and through the camera. Virtue. The glorious virtue of Jesus Christ flow into your bodies. Continue, says the Spirit of the Lord, to speak old things. That which you've spoken many, many times, do not grow weary in well-doing concerning your bodies and concerning health. Continue to speak and speak and speak. And when you run out of what feels like energy, ask of me and I'll give you more so that you continue. Know this, that it's not anything to do with a multiplicity of numbers, but it's changing your faith. It's not changing me, but it's changing you from glory to glory to glory. And that which you believe will also come to more belief and more belief. And as you believe and then again believe and believe more, you will find that change is taking place. Yes, yes, yes. I have instantaneous miracles for the future to demonstrate in my church, and you'll be a part of that. And many of you that are enjoying a progressive miracle will also partake of instantaneous miracles in the future. But know this, that where you're at and the place that you're at, that I am pleased with, says the Lord, but do not grow weary in well-doing. Ask of me when you feel faint in your confessions, and I'll come and energize you with more strength, that you go on to further and further confessions of the faith. And you'll find that even if it's not noticeable at the moment, that I'll cause you to forget so that you'll remember. I'll cause you to forget so that you'll remember, and you'll remember in days ahead and look back and say, I forgot. But now I remember that there has been a healing in my body, and I can feel it, I can sense it, I can see it, says the Spirit of grace. For great things, wonderful things are ahead in store for those who believe. But do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not faint, but ask of me, and I will renew you, says the Spirit of the Lord. I'll renew your strength, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. I have no idea when he does that. Hallelujah. I know he just stands right here. I can see him when he stands here. Not outwardly, but in the spirit, I can see him standing here. Holy Ghost. How does he do that? I've done it for years, but I don't know how he does that. How does he just, he's in me, and he's, and anybody that prophesies, he's in you and he's on you. And you, how does he relate all those things to your brain so quickly? I love this walk, don't you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. We've never been more in love with you, Father. And I pray that I speak for all. We've never been more enthralled of who you are. We love you. You're ours in the night. You're ours in the morning, in the day. Day and night, night and day. Night and day, day and night. Take us in. Teach us, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, and I might not go till 8:30. I mean, I guess I could based on, and I might, but I've already, the Holy Spirit's already been speaking to us through prophecy. And we're starting 2 Timothy, looking at the book. And as I said, we may not go through every single, get your Bibles open or your, so you can look at this with me. Everybody, I've got the Bible printed here in my notes, but I hope you've got either your Bible or your smart device so you can look at things with me. You're looking. It's okay to be looking at these, looking down tonight. So what we're going to do tonight as we start 2 Timothy, I'm going to read, put on my glasses here in a little bit and read through some of this, is that we're just going to, this is an introductory, and but there will be scripture, but we want to, it's so good sometimes to get just the introductory of things and the background of things, because as you read the Word of God, it's not an absolute must that you know times, dates, history, all those things. But after you're reading and after you're simulating, sometimes it's really good to go back. Hallelujah. So are we ready? Yes. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy. Thank you, Father, for this grace. And of course, as in all teachings, we're going to use a lot of satellite scriptures to help us to understand 2 Timothy itself. So let's talk about Timothy for just a moment, because it's important to understand 2 Timothy. You've got to understand Timothy himself. Does that make sense? So we've got to all get a little bit of understanding of who Timothy was and what he was in relationship to Paul the Apostle. The first contact with Timothy, the first time, according to Scripture, that we know that Paul and Timothy ever met was recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 1. You turn there, if you will, please. Everybody got a Bible? Does everybody got? I hope you do. Good. Marty's going like this. That makes me feel good. Hello. Bring your Bibles to church, okay? Acts chapter 16, if you don't have one, there. I think we used to have some Bibles back there. Acts chapter 16, and Luke wrote Acts, okay? A lot of on Wednesday nights, we just kind of want to educate you and help you. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he was a traveling companion with Paul. As the Holy Spirit allows me and tells me to say things, factual things on these Wednesday nights, I'm going to do that as well. And I'm going to assume that you don't know it, even if you do know it, because it'll help teach, right? So Luke wrote the book of Acts. He was a traveling companion to Paul. The first part of Acts, you can divide Acts in two, kind of generally in two categories. The first part of Acts is the apostles at Jerusalem, and primarily Peter. The second half switches over to the missionary journeys and the Acts of Paul the Apostle. And so Luke was with Paul all the way to the end. And you'll even find him mentioned in the second book of Timothy. The second book of Timothy, as I will have in my notes here, and I'll say in a few moments, it's the last book Paul ever writes. It's his last epistle, which is very, very important. But what's also incredibly important, as I said, Luke is there with him all the way to the end, and he mentions Luke is still with me. I think that's in the very last chapter. And so Luke had a really incredible journey with Paul. But Paul had other men that were really close to him that he sowed into. And Timothy was one of those men that Paul sowed into so much in his ministry that we find this in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. Of course, what that's telling us is Timothy was mixed. He was a mixed child. Anybody ever run into mixed kids? Okay. Which was well reported of by the brethren and that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him, because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, I'm not going to try not to get on rabbit trails. There's a reason why, and I know the reason why, that Paul did this then versus standing up to the Judaizers in Galatians and then also in different places where he said, like, he brought Titus into Jerusalem. And Titus, of course, was a Greek, and that there was no, he wouldn't stand for them trying to have Titus Judaized or brought in and circumcised. Now, we're not going to make much of it because it's not the essence, but he circumcised Timothy at an adult age, which that's not really good to think about as a man. But verse 4, it says, and they went through the cities. They delivered them the decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem. So were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Okay. Now I'm just going to read some things that a lot of this is research and some of it's my notes that I've put together, but just some factual stuff. Paul first met Timothy in Acts 16, 1 through 3. Paul's second missionary journey in the city of Lystra. Paul was impressed by Timothy's good reputation among the believers and recruited him to join his missionary team. Timothy, who was a son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father, was circumcised by Paul so that he could more easily minister to the Jewish community they encountered. Paul later puts Timothy as a pastor and overseer of the church at Ephesus. Let me just kind of really help you here for a moment, because we've got to talk about Ephesus, because Timothy, in 2 Timothy, Paul's at Rome, and he's writing to Timothy at Ephesus. That's where Timothy's at. We got to get a picture of Ephesus. It's a big city in antiquity, ancient city, 200 to 250,000. That's pretty big back then. But the Christian believers, based on some Christian historians, Greek and theologians, tell us, and I cannot verify this, Scripture doesn't verify it, but once Paul starts the church, and you remember how that Paul started the church, and then there was there was a gathering, I think it was 12 men that started the church there in Ephesus. But it grew incredibly. And by the time that Paul is ready to be beheaded or taken to be executed, there were historic facts say that there was tens of thousands. I've heard 60,000 more, but the gospel blew up there. It just went like wildfire once it got started. So when we're reading about and hearing about Timothy, he doesn't have any small job. Something's turned over to him, as we refer to him as a young man, but we'll get to this in our notes later. But by the time that Paul is saying goodbye to him and actually wanting him to come over to where he's at, Timothy's probably in his early 40s. So here we go. Paul later puts Timothy in as pastor and overseer of the church at Ephesus. He did this because he knew. Now, here is, this part is very important, very, very, very important for you to catch 2 Timothy and the heart of 2 Timothy. He did this because he knew that he could absolutely trust Timothy. Everybody getting this? He did this because he knew that he could absolutely trust Timothy to teach exactly what he had been teaching and not add anything. That's why he put him in there. He knew that Timothy would teach exactly what he had been teaching and not add anything to it. Philippians 2, you can turn to these, I hope you do, and look at them so you see it in your Bible, so that you know that I'm teaching the truth. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, now this is Paul talking about Timothy, and we got to get the whole picture of Timothy here from satellite scriptures. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly, that's Timothy, unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Remember, the book of Philippians is also, it's called a prison epistle, because it's one of those epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Listen to this. This is vital. He said, and this is how much he trusted him. He said, I have no man like-minded. In other words, they were so in sync in the gospel, in truth, in doctrine, who will naturally care for your state. Now, this is important. I hope you'll catch this in a moment. Philippians 2:21, because it has everything to do with 2 Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He's referring to Timothy, and he's saying, you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now, let's just talk about this phrase here that he refers to in Philippians concerning Timothy. He says, what he's saying here is, all men seek their own. Paul was saying concerning Timothy, Timothy teaches exactly what I taught. And when I give him an assignment, he doesn't add to it. But Paul uses him as a contrast to others when he says in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, the more that I read this and the more that I study this and the more that I meditate this, I understand that when Paul says all men seek their own, he's doing that in the light of faithfulness and teachers, and in the light of the faithfulness in respect that Timothy would repeat Paul. He would teach exactly what Paul would teach. And this is something for all of us, and this is a question in all caps. Can you, and I would say for all of us, can we be trusted with an assignment without adding? I'll say this in regards to the context. I'll just read it as it the Holy Spirit gave it to me and not add to it. But in context to what he's saying here, can you be trusted with an assignment without adding to it your pet doctrine? That's a good question. And this is the heart of 2 Timothy, but we're also looking at satellite scriptures to let you know that Paul was speaking even to the Philippian church and saying this, he won't add anything to his assignment. What I've given him, He'll do it, and he won't add anything to it. And that's why Paul trusted him so much. Now, out of the Amplified Bible, let me read these scriptures because they're significant for you to understand. Again, we're getting, as we're studying 2 Timothy, we're getting an understanding of who this young man was. For I have no man, no one like him. In parentheses, this is out of the Amplified Classic. No one of so kindred of spirit who will be so genuinely interested in your welfare and devoted to your interest. For the others all seek to advance their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ and Messiah. But Timothy, tested worthy, you know, how as a son with his father has toiled with me zealously in serving and helping to advance the good news of the gospel. Again, he would given an assignment, and this is discipleship 101. And Paul trusted Timothy because he said, all men, others, seek their own. Their own what? He wasn't talking about morality. He was talking about, I'm laying down exact this, and many times Paul says, my gospel or my doctrine. And Paul was not recreating the gospel. He was teaching the same gospel that Jesus taught. And he was saying it is imperative, as using Timothy as an example, that other men seek their own. They'll put in their own little pet teachings, but Timothy will be an exact duplication of this gospel that I'm teaching. And I can trust him. You can trust him because he's not going to add anything to it, which is so vitally important for us to understand what Paul was trying to get across concerning Timothy. I remember an illustration that Gary used. It's been some time back now. Maybe it might have been in this year. I think it might have been last year. But he was talking about obedience to Christ. And I'm not sure what the scripture was now. It's been a while. I'd have to try to... I think it may have been the scripture when Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In other words, you say, Lord, you are my Lord. The first Lord was an acknowledgement of who he was in supremacy. The second was a personalization of that supremacy. Lord, you are my Lord, and whatever you say, I'll do it. But he said, you don't do what I tell you to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do the things that I've told you to do? And this he gave this illustration along those lines, which stuck with me. And he said, let's say that this young lady prepares all her life for her wedding and her reception. And I'm probably going to switch it because I prefer steak over fish. But I like fish. Connors has an incredible halibut, right? Yes. Crusted halibut. Oh, it's great. Let's go. But I love steak. Let's go. So he says, okay, I'm going to make it up from my end, however he went with it. But so this young lady, she grows up, as all young ladies do. And, you know, the young ladies should be the one who plans. The groom should just say, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Where you want to have it? Yes, ma'am. What do you want to, what kind of dress, you know, what's the color scheme? Yes, ma'am. You know, what are we going to serve at the reception? Yes, ma'am. The groom's involved, but the bride should be like, boy, if you ever give her a chance to be boss, that she should be boss, you know. So she grows up and she's always dreaming about, I'm going to say my preference here. She's always thinking about, A beautiful filet mignon, somehow marinated in some red wine sauce for 3 days, and then they serve it. And she tells the chef, "No, I want this, and this is what I've been looking forward to. This, serve this at the reception." So they get married. She's happy. They're happy. You know, she's got all these wedding guests, and they sit down. And he serves halibut, and everybody love it. And they're going, give my compliments to the chef. Everybody's like, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful. And he's hearing this in the background. He's getting fat-headed by everybody. I was a success. The meal was a success. And so everybody starts to clear. They start to get ready to go on their honeymoon, and he goes up to her, and he said, "What did you think of the meal? How did you like the halibut?" And she said, "It was incredible. It was really great. I mean, hundreds of people here were just so impressed by it. But my only question is this. Why didn't you do what I told you to do? My whole life, I have dreamed of this particular meal on this particular day. And basically, even though everybody else enjoyed it, you ruined it for me. It wasn't the meal I asked for. Why did you not do what I told you to do?" And Paul was saying, Timothy will do what I told him to do. And he won't cook halibut when I've told him to deliver steak, the meat of God's word. Timothy won't do something and say, "Paul, look what I did at Ephesus. I did this, this," and Paul would say, "But Timothy, I didn't tell you to do that. I gave you specific directions and you added to it." And Paul was saying, "I can trust Timothy because he won't add to what I told him to do." There's a teaching here, folks, in the church. A real teaching for us to understand these things. Are you getting anything out of this? We have to catch the heart of the book of 2 Timothy. It's very, very important. Timothy's number one assignment. As you read this, as we go further in this book, and we're not going to get very far in this chapter tonight, as you read 2 Timothy, understand that Timothy's number one assignment at Ephesus was sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy, and again, I'm using the satellite scriptures to teach us concerning 2 Timothy, Paul writes this: "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy," this is when he's writing to him the first time, "my own son in the faith," not physical son, but in the faith, "grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee," Paul said this, "as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." He had been a traveling companion with Paul. He had met him at Lystra, I think was his second missionary journey, and he was there. It's amazing to me. It was always amazing to me. And I don't know how it, you know, when Paul is, I won't go into all that, but anyway, let me just stick with this and then maybe we'll go back to some of that later. "As I besought thee still to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." No other doctrine. Again, the emphasis, no other doctrine. Stay the course. Don't serve halibut. Teach no other doctrine. "Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies." In other words, questionings, arguments, and all kinds of things, "which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Which minister? Question. Okay, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, which is non-hypocrisy, or it's not mixed with self-ambition. For which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain janglings, it's amazing King James vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Timothy was continually dealing with people that wanted to be teachers. They really wanted to be. And Paul calls much of what they were saying as vain janglings. See, we got this expert of the law, this man that just Paul, it's amazing. You know, God does stuff in his mind. It's incredible. You would think that if he would have chose anybody to go with the Jews, it would have been Paul to be an apostle to the Jews. And he did minister to the Jews. And this is part of that argument in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. He gives an incredible argument there. Please read those chapters. But you'd think maybe he would choose Peter to the Gentiles. But of course, Peter had strongholds. He couldn't go to the Gentiles. He was 14 years after Pentecost. Maybe 8 years after Pentecost, when he gets the revelation about going to Cornelius's house. So he had a tremendous stronghold in him. But Paul has all of this all the law, probably has the Old Testament memorized, and he's so qualified in the Old Testament that when he hears the argument of these vain janglers, and you know, maybe we'll break that down a little bit later, but he's telling Timothy, they're wanting to bait you. They're wanting to get you to pull in. I've given you a mission. You are to teach this pure, unfeigned doctrine of Jesus Christ, the same one that was delivered to me by revelation through the Holy Spirit. Don't become inundated with these teachers that want to be teachers of the law. They don't even know, Paul was saying, they don't even know what they're saying. They're trying to make argument with something, a tool, that they're not even qualified to use. Now let's talk about the timeline of things, just for fun and just so you'll get an understanding as we begin to ease into this study on Wednesday nights on 2 Timothy. Author date and recipients. Let's talk about that. Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome, shortly before his death. This, as I said before, this is 2 Timothy's his last epistle. This imprisonment was after the one recorded in Acts 28. Acts 28 is the last chapter, and of course, that ends with Paul being in confinement, but it was a kind of a house restriction. He wasn't in the Tullian keep. He had people coming and going, and he probably wrote it in 2 Timothy in 64 to 65 AD, 64 to 65, though some would place it as late as 67. Now, I will say this. That is my, as I read that, and I agree with that, and I would say also that's an opinion. It's not even worth arguing whether or not that he had, I certainly believe by two or three different passages that he did have a second imprisonment, and that 2 Timothy is, we do know this, this is his last will and testament. It's the last. And I believe, based on everything I've read and what I see from Scripture, that it was a secondary imprisonment past Acts chapter 28. A lot of scholars believed he was released for a short season, had a fourth missionary journey, which we really don't see that in Scripture. But either way, that's not even worth arguing about in any way. Paul's age, Paul and the, I will say this, we do know this, Paul and the AD timeline, according to his age, as far as what I'm trying to say, the AD timeline are pretty close in sync when Paul was born. And BC, AD, you know, of course, AD doesn't mean after the death. But the whole world time is based on one man's coming, and that's Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus, however, I know you think sometimes he was born at 0 AD, but that's not the way that they, what that really means. It doesn't mean that. They put Jesus being born somewhere around 3 AD, and Paul was born almost the same time. Paul and Jesus were, contemporaries, and just about the same age. It doesn't matter if there was 4 or 5, again, a mute argument in any way. But Paul and the AD timeline are pretty close in sync as far as Paul's age. Paul's vision on the road to Damascus and his conversion happened when he was around 30 years old. Okay, so he's still a pretty young man, pretty young in age. Paul was martyred. And, you know, you've got historians, and then you've also got the timelines of Nero. So he was martyred in Nero's administration. So they can kind of really cross-reference these and get pretty close. He was martyred somewhere between 64 and 67 AD. And again, these dates are just offered as some kind of perspective and not anything to say, oh, this is doctrine. This is the one part that really gets me, however many years. If he was born again, on the road to Damascus after this vision at the age, let's say 30, and, he's martyred at 64. I mean, I'm a year past him right now. Paul basically turned the world, the world that he lived in, Asia Minor, Italy, Rome, he turned the world upside down in less than 40 years. And I'm like, God, where have I been? And it's a question for all of us. Where have we been if this man, if what he did, he didn't do this in a century. He did this. He dies relatively young at maybe 65, 67 years old. And by that time, he's traveled all these missionary journeys, which there was no cars, there was no planes, there was no trains. He had put maybe thousands and thousands of miles, primarily on his feet, sometimes a horse, but had written all these, the doctrine of the Word of God. So, this is not for our condemnation. It's for our edification to say, look, it's time. It's past time. Move into your ministry. Move into your call. What is my call? I don't know. You ask Jesus, but he's got an incredible call for you, a true significance for all of you. You're all significant by reason of being his and a human being that he loves you so much. But besides for that, you before the foundation of the world were called from your mother's womb. God said, I see them. I see them even before they're conceived. And it didn't matter how you were conceived. God had a call for you. If you were conceived in or out of wedlock, it doesn't matter. God had a call for you. He had something already designed for you to do. And now that you've come into the kingdom, it's time for all of us to get with it. Hallelujah. And so it should be understood that Paul turned the world upside down in less than 40 years of ministry, which is incredible. Their first meeting in their ages, we've talked a little bit about this, but it helps us to understand some things about 2 Timothy. At the time of their first meeting in Lystra during the second missionary journey, Paul was in his late 40s. Historians will kind of, they can cross-reference and say that he was in his late 40s to early 50s. And Timothy was in his late teens or early 20s. So you see the kind of difference in their age. And really, Paul was old enough to be his physical father, but it was not a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing that Paul was talking about. Let's talk about more about the theme of this 2 Timothy. Paul gives Timothy a bold, clear call to continue in the gospel despite suffering. The purpose. Several people had abandoned Paul while he had been in prison, and several others are away on assignments. This is in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 15, and then in chapter 4, 9 through 12. In such a time, Paul's memory of Timothy's sincerity and devotion are especially touching, chapter 1, 3 through 5. Paul thinks that he will die soon, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. So he writes his final message to Timothy, and Paul urges Timothy to stand firm and ask him to come for one final visit before Paul is executed. Though Paul's death is near, he does not know just when it will come. Paul also asks Timothy to bring his books and parchments so that he can keep studying, I love this, and writing until the end. What a guy. I mean, I'm going to die soon. I don't know. Could be tomorrow. But Timothy, I want to see you. But there's some writings, some things, some studies, some parchments. This guy wanted to study up until they're like, we're coming to get you in the morning. And he's like, can you just give me 5 more minutes? Because I'm studying right now. I got a little book. I mean, before you turn off the candle and then you're coming to get me in the morning, or, you know, can I get in just 5 more minutes of meditation and study of God's word? So this guy, that's why he was a winner. That's why God used him, because he never gave up. He never sat on his haunches and said, I've done, you know, I've written all these epistles. He kept studying and studying and studying. And it's a testimony even to the end where Paul says, Timothy, bring me the books, bring me the parchment. And he just kept studying. 2 Timothy is very personal. It is a final letter to a close friend and co-worker. Paul encourages Timothy to continue in faithfulness and offer his own life as an example for Timothy to follow. What he calls on Timothy to do, he himself has done already. And that's the main thing. That's the main thing. 2 Timothy is perhaps one of Paul's most, and I had to write this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just what I could hear him saying is to me, and of course there's many other things, so I'm not trying to say you have to define this, but I'm just saying this. 2 Timothy is perhaps one of Paul's most laser-focused books. And I would say they're all laser focused, but Paul is trying to get something very late. I mean, this is his swan song. He's dying. I mean, he's not dying. He's going to be executed. So he's like, I got to get the last of the last. And he puts it in 4 chapters, sends it to Timothy, praying that it gets to Ephesus. And Timothy can travel. Timothy can't go buy an American airline ticket and get over there. It's going to take a while. Once he gets it, he's going to read it, and then he's going to decide on leaving. It may take weeks. It may take a long time to get there. And then he tries to get up these requests Paul is really sending something to Timothy, not knowing if he'll ever see him again. But it's a laser focused book. It is the last words of man that knows he's about to be martyred for Christ. Paul is instructing Timothy to stay. Now, this is the thing. 2 Timothy is this, much of it. And we've got three or four places where Paul is admonishing Timothy, stay away from distractions. Stay away from distractions. You've got an assignment. Timothy, I've bragged on you to the church at Philippi. He didn't say this, but you are a guy that won't add to. You won't seek your own. You won't bake halibut. You'll do the meal I told you. You'll preach the gospel just like I told you to teach. 2 Timothy is of essence, along with a lot of other powerful parts of it. It is, as I said, stay away from distractions. It is to stay away. It is an instruction to Timothy to stay away from, and this is my coining of it, stay away from the fix-it anointing. Stay away from the fix-it anointing. The church today is inundated. The modern-day church is inundated with the fix-it anointing or call. Okay? Is everybody still with me? The enemy of our flesh will give you thousands of opportunities to become involved in fixing things that have nothing to do with your assignment. Let that just sink in. Tim used to say, false responsibilities. False responsibilities. Paul literally tells Timothy, stay out of it. Just stay out of it. I'm careful about even mentioning this because I do not have a problem with Facebook as far as people having it. I don't. I don't think it's sin. I don't think God frowns on it if you can handle it. So I sometimes when I mention something like this, I'm just giving myself just as an example of what I'm trying to teach here. I've never asked God, can I have it? I mean, he probably would say yes, I guess. I don't know. I've never wanted to ask him. I've just never had the craving. But one of the reasons why, and this may not even pertain to you, may not even at all, but I know me, okay? I know me. Based on what I've heard other people say, I'll want to fix a lot of things. And I don't have, my mind is already fighting a lot of other warfares. I like to cut down as many, I like to chop off this, chop off that. And I'm not telling anybody to stop. It's not even a hint to try to, I'm just telling you, I know me, and if I read things that people, I'd go to bed thinking about the message I wanted to, in love, try to get across to them. I, honest to God, don't have time for that. I don't have time to fix where people are at. I'll teach the word. I'll try to help anybody that comes to me. But I know me. I know. Now, I might one day have. And it may be totally free. But as right now, the warfare that I'm in, I cannot start to have one more little distraction. Hallelujah. And enjoy whatever you're doing, but don't fix it. Don't fix it. Stay out of it. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus was not a fix-it person. Although he fixed everybody that came to him, he was laser focused. And he would make statements like this: I only do what I see my Father do. He was on a continual mission from his Father. He did not enter a village looking for problems to fix or even people to heal. He followed the direction of the Holy Spirit. He did not follow the pathway of need. He met needs, but under the direction of the Father, he healed everybody that came to him. But I'm sure that when he passed through a village, not everybody in the village got healed. But everybody that came to his meetings and got in a heal me, he healed them all. It didn't mean that when he walked through a village, when he got to the other end of the street, if there was 1,000 people in that village, it didn't mean that everybody in the village was healed. He walked under the direction of the Holy Spirit. If somebody came to him, or if the Holy Spirit directed him, and there's a big difference. Because if you believe that you're supposed to follow the need, I see a need, let's go. What does the Holy Spirit say? Are they ready to receive? Don't get sidetracked with false responsibilities. When reading or meditating epistle, this is just continual teaching, getting us ready to really look at Second Timothy. When reading or meditating epistles, or this goes to any part of the Word of God, remember, I wrote it down like this, Dave Roberson, Meditation and Assimilation 101. What does that mean? It means this: context, context, and context. Don't ever take, you cannot, you meditate Scripture in and assimilate Scripture in wholes. And I can't, if you want an incredible teaching on this, go to Dave Roberson Ministries website and go to his meditation, assimilation. What is it? What is it? Does anybody remember the name of that whole series? Meditation, I knew there was three apart. Meditation, imagery, and assimilation. And he teaches from the Word of God how that you assimilate books in whole parts. And this is a quick lesson so that, let's say, a short book like 2 Timothy, if you just go there and read a chapter, and that's all you ever do, your chances of taking something out of context is just incredibly high. Because you'll want a scripture to mean something and make it applicable to what you want it to. But once you read a whole book from start to finish, and sometimes in a book there will be a parentheses of particular subjects, but the whole book will have one theme and it'll all jive. So that by the time you read it over and over and over again, a verse in chapter 4 that did not make sense at one point, or maybe, heaven help us, and we've all done it, use it in a contextual way that has nothing to do with the way that Paul wrote it. But once you continue to meditate it, all of a sudden, bam, the dots will go all the way across to chapter 2, verse 8, and I'm just picking out, and all of a sudden you'll say, oh my God, I know why he said something in 2, because he was working towards getting to chapter 4. And all this makes sense in total meditation and assimilation. And so then you understand, then the whole of the whole starts taking place. So many times people will come and I try to be generous with their revelation, but I can tell that what they're saying, believe me, I've done it before. We've all done it. I got something hot, red hot, and you think it is, and then you read and read and you realize, wait a minute, contextually, it sounded good. It may have even been an encouragement to the person, but it was not what Paul was trying to get across. And in reading this and understanding this, and this is just going back to old things tonight, in all of our meditation, three words: context, context, context. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just making sure that Jim's church doesn't get ahead of you guys. Hallelujah. I'm just kidding. What a great friend and companion in the faith. Always teach everything in context that was given. If you teach, now listen, and here's another thing. And I know we're teaching some things besides 2 Timothy, but it's good. These things are good to be said. If you do, and I've done this before, if you teach something that is a fruit to accentuate a truth, it's good that you say this is the fruit. And it's just like sometimes I will, candidates that are trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I will say, sometimes I'll use the scripture where Jesus said, if you ask of the Holy Spirit, if you ask the Father of the Holy for the Holy Spirit, he will not give you a serpent. And I tell them, this is not, I'm telling you that you don't have to be afraid when you ask for the Holy Spirit, because God's not going to give you. But I tell them, this is just a fruit of what this really means. Contextually, if you go to that whole discussion that Jesus was talking about and you read it from start to finish, he was talking about if you ask the Holy Spirit, as in bread for the person you're praying for, you're standing, if you knock, it shall be open. If you ask, it shall be given. If you're standing there asking and seeking and knocking, God will give you the Holy Spirit as a strength, as the one who goes and is the answer to their problem. But it's so important that we stay contextually. And if we use something as a fruit, and sometimes it does help, just if you can, if it's applicable, say, this is a fruit of something, but it'll help you understand what I'm trying to get across to you. Just a little bit more, and I knew with all the pages I had tonight, I knew it was just kind of a groundbreaking service. 2 Timothy 1:1, we'll get into it a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. Look at these words. Look at words mean anything. This means something. My beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It is important to note the intimacy by which Paul is referring to Timothy. He says, my dearly, do you see that? My dearly beloved son. It's important to note that this epistle was written directly. Now, here's some things. I like studying the Bible, don't you? Getting some, we're supposed to know something. We're supposed not just to say, I love the Bible. Well, what we're supposed to be able to know something about it. It's important to note that this epistle was written directly to Timothy. We see that. Now, this is simple, Simon says, but this book was written directly to Timothy. The church members of Ephesus received the instruction that Paul gave Timothy, as well as the church as a whole, us today, has for all these centuries. But this epistle does not begin by addressing the church, but Timothy. It is different in what Paul intended and intent was in other epistles. Now let's just learn something by that, because we're being introduced to 2 Timothy. It was, yes, we all glean from this, but let's get the heart of 2 Timothy. It was a book written to him, to his son, instruction. How is it different? Well, let me read some things different. You don't have to turn there, but say, for instance, Ephesians. How does Paul start that letter? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to the church, to the saints. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, he said, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Sosthenes, our brother. And he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We could find more examples. Perhaps we've got one more, but these are all greetings. I'm writing this to the church. Whoever's in charge, read this to the church. But Timothy, 2 Timothy is different in that this is to you, son. This is to you, son. Colossians, even, Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timotheus, our brother, this is written to you, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book of 2 Timothy was a mature spiritual father speaking to a maturing spiritual son. 2 Timothy 1:3, look at this. We're actually starting to go through the chapter now. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Like us, Paul was saying, like us with our children who think of them and pray for them every day, Paul had the same relationship with Timothy. Paul was mindful or remembered the weeping of Timothy. So when you read these, I hope you read something long enough for you to say, what does that verse mean? 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 Don't make it up in your mind. Go contextually and let the whole book gel to where you understand what was he saying. And it's important, though, you can assimilate a book, but that's why it's important to assimilate the whole New Testament. Because when you understand, sometimes one book, one epistle, understanding all the epistles, and none of us have arrived, will give you a tremendous insight to an individual epistle. Paul was mindful or remembered the weeping of Timothy. There were many bitter and sorrowful goodbyes in those days among the apostles because they did not know if it might be the last time they would see each other on this side of heaven. Just like the elders of Ephesus that came to the Greek port city of Miletus to see Paul for the last time in Acts chapter 20, Timothy must have wept when Paul left him at Ephesus to pastor the church, not knowing if he would ever see him again. Now, let's talk. I've got just 3 or 4 minutes. Let me read this. Maybe I can, and then we'll close. Because we're just talking about the weeping of Timothy here. Actually, we're getting too close, and I don't want to do this in justice. We'll talk about the elders at Ephesus, how they met Paul at Miletus, that port city, and how that this impacted Timothy's life. Hallelujah. Amen. It was good. We're learning, and we're going to get into the heart of this. Oh, my. When Paul says to Timothy in verse 7, for God has not given us or you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. What does that mean contextually? We're going to look at that. And it's far more than what has been understood. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you glad you go to this church? I am glad that you do. I know for sure. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Father, we worship you for the power of word. Your word is word that will stand through the ages. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for that prophetic word to the healing of our bodies and the encouragement thereof. And Lord, we just pray that these studies that you're launching us into will be a strength to us, an understanding to us. Let us meditate your word day and night, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have something to give tonight, there's a box in the back. Don't fix it. Don't try to fix it. Stay the course. Hallelujah. Don't get distracted. In Jesus' name, amen.